Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet with me, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue in our series on the growth chart. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 5 and read verses 1 and 2 of that chapter as we continue studying what God is saying to us in this community regarding growing in our life. So Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16, if you do not have this, your Bible or a tablet with you or your phone or however you consume the Word of God, and I just want to say this very quickly for people that maybe you've been struggling with Bible reading. I have used my phone, the YouVersion app on my phone every day for the last 2 years. And I don't say that to brag. I say that hopefully to empower you to realize you can read the Word of God right there on your phone. Okay? And the reason that I do that, I'm not saying I never open up my physical Bible. I do. When I study and I prepare to teach the Word of God, I'm in the Word. If I go to study anything out, I go to the Bible. But for my daily Bible reading, because there's a plan there on that app, you can select different plans, and I'll go through that plan. I do the Bible through in 1 year and have for like the past 4 years, and I've done it all through the YouVersion Bible app. And I just encourage you, if you have not tried that, if you struggle becoming consistent in the Word of God, it's okay to use tools that were created to point you to the Word of God, because the most important thing is getting His Word in your life. And so if you're missing that daily connection with the Word of God, maybe give the YouVersion app a try. Give it download that app. Use one of those reading plans. It will help you be consistent. You can even make it send you a prompt to say, don't forget to read your Bible today. You don't want to miss your streak, right? And if you're competitive like me, sometimes you read it just to make sure you don't break your streak, right? No, I'm kidding. I read it because I want to fill my life with the Word of God, because I've learned that I am at my best when I'm full of the Word of God, because the Word of God is power in my life. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, they'll have it on the screen if you have not yet downloaded that app, and in which so we will pray with you and lead you to the Lord today. If you don't have the YouVersion app on your phone, you just need to get saved, right? That's a joke. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, Paul writes and says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. How many of y'all want to grow in all things? I don't want to be somebody that just grows a little here, just grows a little there. I want to grow in everything. I want to grow in my parenting. I want to grow in my marriage. I want to grow in my walk with God. I want to grow in my wisdom. I want to grow in stature and in favor. I want to grow in the anointing. I want to grow in knowledge of God. I want to grow up in all things. But this hinges on speaking the truth in love. You need people in your life that will speak the truth to you, that they love you enough not to just patch you on the back, but to tell you the truth. And you need to be the type of friend that will speak truth into other people's lives. So, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Who's the head? Christ. 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Before we fast forward to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, I want to share something from this scripture where it talks about the whole body being joined together and knitted together and causing growth. And it's as it's working together, that's as Bruce shares today, he is sharing his faith, his experience with you, and your faith is growing. You're receiving and you're realizing, wow, the same way God was good to Bruce and Marcia, the same way He was faithful to them, He can and He will be faithful unto me. So as He shares that testimony, it encourages us to realize what God can do in our life. That's the body working together. That's body ministry. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that as we come to the house of God today, we can leave better equipped to be the men and the women that you created us, called us, and have chosen us to be. I ask that as we look to your word, that you would sanctify our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say. God, if there be anything inside of me that would try in any way to steal your glory or say something that is in any way contradictory to what you want to say, I pray that you would remove it from me right now. I submit myself and yield myself as a vessel to you, for you to use, and I ask that you would anoint the hearer today to receive the word of God, that we may grow together up into the head, which is Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At the conclusion of service today, we will be halfway through the growth chart series that we started back a few weeks ago. And I want to remind you, as I did the first week that we started this, to examine yourself and test yourself. That's what Paul told the Corinthians, to see whether you are in the faith. And when he said examine and test, he meant, I want you to look inward, let the Spirit of God search the inward parts of your heart and show you what's wrong that needs to be eliminated and what's good that needs to be built upon, because that's what it takes in order to grow. And we've already covered grace, we've covered repentance, and today we're going to cover offering. But I want to encourage you today that as we go through this, that you would be serious about your growth. If you want to grow, you're going to have to get serious about wanting to grow. You're going to have to take it to heart. You're going to have to be intentional about it. And so look for what needs to be built upon. Look for what needs to be eliminated. And every single day as you walk with God, he may reveal something new that you didn't see yesterday that you need to grow in, that you need to build upon, that you need to take away from. And at the end of the day, though, I want you to know that we're here as a church to help you grow. That's part of our whole responsibility. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Psalm, chapter 92 and verse 13, that those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So what's the psalmist saying? He's saying, when you get planted in God's house, when you get planted in a place and you invest in it and you make sure that you make it a priority in your life to be not just in church, but in the house of God. Listen, this is so much more than just a church building. This is the house of God. The psalmist said, I love your sanctuary. You know why? Because it's the place where the glorious presence of God dwells. And when you get planted in the house of God, and that's why I'm so adamant about this, I'm so passionate about it, that people need to not just attend church, but be planted in a church. Why? Because then and only then can your life flourish in the courts of our God. I don't know about you, but I want to live a flourishing life. I want to live a blessed life. I want to live a full life. And I've seen it take place that when people truly get planted in God's house, things begin to turn around. Strongholds begin to break off. Breakthroughs begin to happen. Relationships get mended. Finances get in order. God begins to shape and move things. Why? Because then and only then can you flourish. And so as a church, we exist to give you a place to get planted in the house of the Lord so that your life can flourish. But at the end of the day, I can't make you grow. We're here to facilitate myself, Madison, the staff of the church. We're here to facilitate your growth, but we cannot make you grow. I can do my very best with the help of the Holy Spirit to teach you, to instruct you. We can set an atmosphere of the presence of God where you can come in. But my favorite quote about ministry that I ever heard is this: you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. That's my favorite ministry quote, because I've been in so many services where the preacher was just putting it out there and nobody wanted any part of it. Or the worship team was setting a atmosphere where God could be lifted up and magnified. And if you wanted to, you could just hop right into the presence of God. But people standing there with their arms crossed, wondering, is the Cracker Barrel going to be crowded when they finally get done singing? And no, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I encourage you, be somebody that comes to church ready to receive, ready to jump in and give God glory and honor and praise. But just like in school, each student sits through the same class with the same teacher. Yet some excel and some fail. Why? Because of effort and intent. Because one student said, you know what? I'm going to give this teacher my attention because what they say matters and it's going to help me one day down the road. And I have an intent to grow and to learn and to increase in knowledge so that I can be everything that I'm supposed to be. And then the other one thought, it's not worth it. I'm never going to use this one day. This doesn't matter. It's not important. I don't have to listen to the teacher. And they failed. Why? Because one gave effort and had an intent to grow and the other gave no effort. effort, had no intention to grow. And so they sat through the same class with the same teacher, yet one excelled and one failed. Why? Intent and effort. And in the same manner, we're here to help and facilitate your growth, but in the same manner, God will not impose upon you or impose, not on you. He will not impose upon the free will, that he has given to you. You realize God gave every single one of us the opportunity to choose what we do, where we go, where we live, how we think about things. He will not impose upon that free will. He will not make you think a certain way. He will not make you act a certain way. And so growth is there. In fact, I like to put it this way, and I think I have a note of this, and if you want to write this down, I think it will help you. They're going to put it on the screens. Growth isn't inevitable, but it is available. You're not just going to grow because you're coming to a church that's talking about growth. You're not just going to grow because you are living on the earth and it doesn't just happen, but it is available to every single one of us. God has given you the ability to flourish and to progress and to become stronger and wiser and more knowledgeable about the kingdom of God. So I want to declare some things over you today to realize these things don't just happen, but they can happen for your life. And the only way they're going to happen is if you give effort and you give intent to make them happen. So I want to declare this over you. You can become more Christ-like in your conduct. The way that you act when you're on your job. You may think, I don't know if I can ever truly be like Jesus. He was so great. He was so awesome. You can become Christ-like in your conduct. You can treat those around you with kindness even when they're acting a fool. Listen, the other night we were driving back from Huntsville. We were on Highway 72 and I was going 70 and none of your miles per hour business. And I was just cruising along trying to get home and just minding my own business. And there was another car and I was in the action of passing that car, and they were going 60-something, you know, and all of a sudden, this guy on a motorcycle or a crotch rocket, I didn't want to say that because we're in church, but that's the, you know, Madison said it, so I'm just going to go ahead and there. He was riding a crotch rocket, okay, and he cut in between the two cars as I am actively passing another car in the other lane, and I got very angry. I'm just going to be completely honest with you. I got very mad because if you want to play with your life, I don't think it's wise. I don't think you should, but that's your life. But when you start putting my children's life in danger and you start putting the people in the other car's life in danger, I just got a little frustrated. And I had to repent a little bit for some things that I thought about Mr. Crotch Rocket Riding Gentleman. God bless him. God love him. I hope he gets saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and planted in a church so his life can flourish. But he needed it, right? And I just remember just being frustrated in that moment. But you know what I really needed more than anything was to treat that gentleman with kindness. Because it's not grace if they deserve it. But you can be gracious to people even when they don't deserve grace. Now, I don't have to condone his behavior in order to be gracious towards him. I don't think he should do it again. But that doesn't mean I got to cuss him up one side, down the other, and be angry at him. I don't know what his circumstances led him to the place and the position that he's in. Maybe he didn't have a good dad. Maybe he didn't have a good mom. Maybe he's just needing some attention. I don't know. But rather, I should treat him with kindness. Now, it's one thing to be angry and sin not. I didn't say it was wrong to get angry. There are some things that anger God. There's some things that anger us. But I don't have to sin in the midst of that anger. You can treat people with kindness even when you're angry at them. Because there's going to be some people, your spouse, that might make you angry, but you can still be kind even when you're mad at them, right? So you can treat those with kindness. Listen, I want to say this over you, just as we heard a testimony today. You can get out of debt. You can live a life that is financially free so that you can be a blessing to the kingdom of God and everything getting a burden to you, but you get to turn around like God told Abraham, blessing, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to other people. That's the kind of life that I want to live. You can forgive the person that hurts you so deeply that you're not even sure if you want to feel anymore. You're not sure if you want to put yourself out there. I don't know if relationships are something that I want to even go that direction again, because last time I put myself out there, I got hurt so bad. You can forgive that person. You can walk in true relationship once again. You can start that business. You can raise your children to be men and women of God. Maybe you think, I didn't have a dad, I didn't have a mom to give me the right example. You have a Father in heaven who is perfect in every single way. He's not missing anything. He's not coming behind lacking in anything. He can and will equip you to be the father and the mother that your children need. You can be used in the power of the Holy Spirit to lay hands on the sick and to raise the dead and to win the lost. You can beat that addiction. You can defeat depression. You can be faithful to your spouse. You can be useful to the kingdom of God. You can start again after that failure, and you can be everything that God created you and called you and purposed you to be. But the question is this, will you? Because it's available, but it's not inevitable. You can become all those things. You can do all things. You know, I know that because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So the question is not can, it's will. Because with God, all things are possible. So the recipe for growth is simply this, growing with God. As I grow with God, my knowledge of Him, my relationship with Him, my obedience to Him, my love for Him, as I grow with Him, I grow in life. But it's not just about self-help. It's not just about personal improvement. The only way to truly be effective and live a life that matters is to live life with God. It's not just about you being a better person. Listen, if you just focus on being a better person, that's all you'll ever get out of it. But the way to truly grow is to grow with God. And I like to look at it this way. I'm not just called to live for God. I do live for God, but my first priority is to live with God, not just for God. Because sometimes we get so caught up in living for God that we forget to live with God. And it's important that we remember we were created for fellowship with Him. That's what He really wants. Last week, we progressed to the R in the growth chart, grace, repentance, offering. And now I want to just recap very quickly because grace opens the way for repentance. And repentance, simply put, means to change. So to change direction, to change purpose, to change your mind, to change the course of your life. And in order to grow, you must be willing to change. We talked about that last week. In fact, I sent this quote to them, and it pains me to even put it on the screen because of who said it, but will you go ahead and put that up there, Shelley? This hurts, especially as a Florida fan, okay? But I have to admit that there is wisdom in this quote, and I'm going to share it with you. Average players want to be left alone, meaning they don't want to change. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. They're content with being average. Good players want to be coached. You know what great players want? They want to be told the truth. They want you to tell them, hey, you're really weak in this area, but here's how you can get stronger. They want you to tell them the truth. Peyton teaches cheerleading, and he can probably attest to this. He played sports growing up. Great players truly want to be told the truth. They don't want you just to slap them on the back and go, great job, buddy. They want you to teach them. They want you to instruct them. They want you to tell them the truth. And let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul said, speaking the truth in love may grow. So if you want to grow, you have to be willing to be told the truth. But you know what about the truth? Sometimes the truth hurts. Because the truth confronts us with our need for change. It opens our eyes to see the areas of our life where we need repentance. We need to change our course, change our direction, change our mind. Those things are not revealed to us in effort to condemn, but God, in His love, out of a desire for us to grow into the Father who created us, will allow people to speak truth into our life that will confront the need for change. I want to read that once again, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, not in anger, not out of a mean-spirited, critical way, but in love. We've probably all been confronted with the truth in a mean way, in a harsh way. But when the truth is spoken in love and it's received, it causes growth in our life. Listening to the truth will help you grow up. You ever look at somebody and just think, they need to grow up? Go tell them the truth, but do it in love, in a loving way. Sometimes the truth says, if you want to grow, then you're going to have to be willing to change your attitude, change your mindset, change your vocabulary. You know, Paul would go on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, to let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. What's he telling the Ephesians? Change your vocabulary. Don't use unwholesome talk. Don't use words that are speaking death, but instead change your vocabulary so that you can grow into who God called you to be. But growth requires change. I remember when I was growing up, I played baseball. And when I was in Little League, I was always I had a coach that he was a great guy, but he didn't really coach us. He just kind of, you know, facilitated the game and allowed us to, he taught us the basics of baseball. But coaching, Trevor knows he played baseball. Coaching is when you get one-on-one with somebody and you begin to instruct them in their fundamentals and in the way that they swing the bat and the way that they throw the baseball, the way that they field a grounder, the way that they, you know where to go with the baseball. And so I'd had a coach that was like, he taught us the game, but at Little League, you know, you don't really teach kids. You don't as much coach them as you are just kind of corralling them, right? You're just making sure everybody stay focused, right? I've seen that as my boys are playing baseball. But I remember when I was 12 years old, I made an All-Stars team. And for the first time, I had a coach that coached. He didn't just encourage. He didn't just give you an opportunity to learn. But he actually coached you. Because I remember I was in the outfield during batting practice one time. And the coach came walking out to me. He got on a one-on-one level with me. He didn't just yell at me from the sideline. I was playing outfield, and I'd been fielding balls. And, I thought I was killing it, right? I'm just like, I made All-Stars. I'm the best player in the world. Nobody's going to stop me. I'm going to be in the MLB, right? And I'm out there, and all of a sudden, here comes Coach Billy Baker. I mean, is there a better name for a baseball coach than Billy Baker? He comes walking out to left field where I was. I can still see him. And he looks at me and says, Spencer. I said, yes, sir. He said, you got a good arm, but you got no power. And I was like, what does that mean, right? You got a good arm, but you got no power. He said, when you throw, you are leaning back like this and throwing off your back foot. And he said, what I want you to do is next time you field the ball, when you go to throw, I want you to move your weight, shift your weight, and I want you to keep your shoulders at a better angle instead of leaning back. I want you to keep them just slightly cocked and watch the difference in your throw. Next time ball came to me, I did it completely wrong. I did it exactly how I'd been doing it for my entire life. And it took him. He stood out there in left field with me until I got it right. But you know what he was willing to do? Tell me the truth. You got a good arm. You've got potential. But you got no power in your throw right now. Why? Because you're doing it wrong. Simply because I didn't know the right way to do it. I'd only done what I thought was right to do. So what did he do in that moment? He coached me and he taught me, but he told me the truth. He told me what I probably didn't really want to hear. What I wanted to hear was, you got a great arm. What I heard was, you got a great arm, but you've got no power. Because he was coaching me. He was telling me the truth. So today, I want to hopefully help you in the area of offering. We've talked about grace. We've talked about repentance. Now today, I want to talk about offering. Grace is the gift that God has given to us. But you know what offering ourselves back to him is? That's when we respond through grace by giving our life back unto him. That we offer ourselves to him. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul instructs us by saying, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ did. And what did he do? And I'm paraphrasing. There we go. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Verse 2 says this, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So what's he saying? Is Jesus offered himself for us and we're supposed to be like Jesus. So in essence, what is he saying? Offer yourself to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. That's the approach that we're told to take in our life. And that should be, that we should be willing to give God everything. Not just our money, not just our time, not just our emotions, not just our Sunday mornings, and possibly, if we're really spiritual, our Wednesday nights, but every single moment of every single day. Because like Jesus, we should offer our life as a sacrifice to God for others. Now, I'm not in any way saying that we can be the sacrificial lamb that Jesus was, but we're told that when we offer our life to God, verse 2 tells us it's a sweet-smelling aroma. You ever walked in somewhere and it was just a sweet-smelling aroma of pancakes or of, you know, banana bread or of steak being cooked or whatever it is that you like? Maybe you're walking and you smell a funnel cake, you know, whatever it is that you smell, that sweet-smelling aroma, and it brings pleasure to you. That's the same way that as we offer our lives to God, God looks down and he's like, that is pleasurable to me. That is sweet smelling. That is absolutely amazing. Why? Because they're offering their life to me. He's pleased by our willingness to lay our life before him. Now, in the Old Testament, the word offering is used 695 times. In the New Testament, it's used 18 times. Now, the majority of those 695 references to commandment to sacrifice animals as a means to appease the anger of God and momentarily mend the relationship between mankind and the Father that was produced by sin. So people sin, they mess up, it's strained, and God says the way to fix it is by offering this kind of animal to me as a sacrifice. However, in Psalm chapter 51, David has an epiphany. He has a new knowledge come to him. He has a discovery. He has a revelation. A revelation is simply a discovery that cannot be paralleled by human knowledge. It has to come by God, by divine revelation. And here's what he says in Psalm 51. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. If you wanted it, I'd give it to you. But you don't delight in burnt offering. He said, the sacrifices of God are this. They're a broken spirit. They're a contrite heart. And these, O God, you will not despise. He had a revelation to realize the covenant that was made by Moses of the sacrifice and the offering of animals. That's not really what you're after. What you're really after is my heart. That I would offer me, not just something on an altar that would appease you momentarily, but what you really want is me. And so I want to say to you today, what God really wants is your heart. That's why he commanded us in the Old and the New Testament, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. When I say offering, though, people immediately think he's about to ask us for money, right? That's the pastor's talking about offering because he's going to ask us for money. I do want to talk about money for a moment. All I'm going to say about it is this. Money's a heart matter. That's all it is. It's a heart matter. Your generosity is simply a good indicator of how submitted you are to God. Because listen, if God can't have your money, then he certainly doesn't have your heart. Because your heart reveals where your treasure is. And so if you're unwilling to give God your money, I can't believe they'd ask for 10%. We don't ask you for anything. You give, all we encourage you to do is to give as a cheerful giver, not out of obligation, but from your heart. I believe in tithing my income. But have I ever stood up here and demanded that anybody tithe of your income? Absolutely not. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. I give to God because I want to offer back to God because I realize I wouldn't have anything if it were not for him. And it's not something like I have to give my offering. I get to give to God. I've been blessed, and I'll tell you this. You may think I can't afford to tithe. I have seen it time and time again, and the old saying goes, you can't afford not to tithe, and that's absolutely true. Because when you tithe, trust me, that 90% will go way beyond the 100% that you would try to keep. I've seen it happen time and time again. And you may say, well, that doesn't even make sense mathematically. I don't care, because it's God, and it doesn't have to make sense, and he's the one that set it up. So if God can't have your money, he isn't the Lord of your life. If God can't have your time, he isn't the Lord of your life. If God can't have your obedience, he's not the Lord of your life. Listen, he is either Lord of all or not at all. I don't get to decide God has this part, but I'm going to control how I do this or how I do that. He gets to command and lead my life. Why? Because of Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Let me read this to you. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what we all believe and want, right? Is we want to be saved, right? Because if we don't get saved, we'll go to hell, and we don't want to go to hell, so we got saved. Do you realize that there's so much more to life than just being saved from hell? It's important, don't get me wrong. But what's most important while we are here on this earth is that he is the Lord of our life. If we confess him, not just as the Messiah, but as Lord. Let's break down that word Lord. The word Lord in the Greek means a person exercising absolute ownership rights. It also means, very simply, master. If you look it up in the Strong's and you look up Lord, you will get the word master. But in the Helps, it means a person exercising absolute owner rights. So we could read it this way. If you confess that Jesus has absolute ownership rights over you, if you confess that Jesus is your master and not just your savior, and you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. I want to say this to you, and don't take this the wrong way. Hopefully, I'll explain to you what it really means. God doesn't want something from you. He wants everything from you. God doesn't just want something. Here's something. I'll keep you appeased. No, he wants everything from you. Why? Because he's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you with anyone or anything. Now, don't mistake that and think he's a control freak. He's not a control freak. How do I know that? He gave us the ability to choose him or not him. If he was a control freak, he would make everyone serve him. But he is not a dictator. He is a leader. He is a master. He is a Lord. And when we submit ourselves to him, he will lead us in the direction that we need to go. I love what C.S. Lewis said. No man goes to hell undeservedly or unwillingly. What does that mean? Every single person has the opportunity to choose to make Jesus the master, the Lord, and give complete ownership rights to him or not. Peter wrote us and he said that he would, speaking of Jesus, that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Trust me when I say he wants what's best for you. That's why he wants everything from you. Because when you submit yourself fully to him, then he will begin to go to work. And he won't just save you. He won't just redeem you. But he will start to make things come into order and position in your life. He wants what's best for you. You know what? It just happens to be that laying your life down for him is the best thing that you can possibly do. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Are you truly willing to lose yourself so that you can find him? You may say, why make such a big deal out of this? Because eternity is a really long time. And he who confesses him as master, Lord, owner, ruler of their life, and believes in their heart, those are the people that will be saved. Listen, I'm so tired of people believing that if you just confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. No, confess him as Lord. That means to give him total ownership, total authority, all control in your life. And only those who lay their lives down in offering to the King will be welcomed into the presence of Almighty God on Judgment Day. When you realize the work that he's done for you, in the work of the cross, and the gift that he has given you by the Holy Spirit, it's a small thing to surrender your life to him. When you measure it in reference to what he has done, what he has given, it's really nothing. I said this last week, but it rings true. Most people want forgiveness with no change. I'll also tag this and say, many people want salvation with no surrender. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to surrender. If God can't have your wallet, what makes you think he has your heart? If God can't have your obedience, what makes you think he has your heart, where he's master, he's ruler? And I'm not trying to be mean in any shape, form, or fashion. I want you to live your best life. And I know that I know that I know the best life here and in eternity is spent with the Father being in control. I know this from his word. I know this from experience. The best life that you can live ever, possibly, is by surrendering your life to him. I've lived both ways. I've lived with me in control, and I've lived with him in control. And things are always better when I'm surrendered to him. There's no better place you can be than when you say, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price, with the precious and incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, I'm going to glorify God with my body. I want to show you a scriptural example, and I'll begin to close here in just a moment. But in the book of Genesis chapter 22, we find Abraham. Abraham has lived an interesting life because God spoke to him in the 12th chapter, and in between chapter 12 and chapter 22, though it's just 10 chapters in the Word of God, years and years and years have taken place and have been lived, and so much has happened in his life. But in chapter 12, God had told Abraham, look, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your descendants to be like the stars of the heavens and like the sands of the seashore. And all you got to do is get out of your family, out of your own country. Go to the place that I'll tell you. Well, Abraham does this, and guess what? It doesn't happen. Not right away, anyways. He continues to walk with God. He continues to serve God. But the flesh gets in the way, and through his wife, Sarah, urging him and pushing him, she says, look, I'm barren. I'm going to have any babies. Why don't you take my maidservant, or my female servant here? Why don't you have relations with her, and that will be the promised child. That'll be, you know, you having seed, and that'll be you having this. And yet we find out that later, God still had a plan, in effect, to bring along Isaac to Abraham, and that he would be born not just from Abraham, but also from Sarah, and that through Isaac would be the one that would carry the lineage of the Hebrews, and that by him we would eventually come to know and find out that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came all the way back from the seed that was placed in Abraham. And that's how, by Abraham, all the nations of the world can be blessed. It's because of Jesus. But in this time, Abraham finally gets this son. The promise finally arrives. And in chapter 22, the Bible says that God calls to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he says, "I'm right here." He says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. I want you to take him to the place that I'll show you. I want you to put him on an altar, and I want you to sacrifice him and burn him before me as an offering to me." It's amazing to me that Abraham, because he was a man of maturity, because he knew God, he didn't even try to argue with God. Yeah. Only immature people argue with God. Mature people realize he's Lord, he's master, he does whatever he wants. That's what true surrender looks like. I'll also say this, God will never take advantage of you. You'll see this in the end of the story. So Abraham, the next morning, I think it's interesting that we don't have any kind of discourse between Abraham and Sarah, because if Abraham would have gone to Sarah and been like, "Hey, babe, listen, I think God wants me to take Isaac to a mountain and burn him alive," Sarah would have been like, "Absolutely not, right? I'm taking your keys. You are not going anywhere, young man, old man, whoever you are. You're not taking my baby boy on a mountain to burn him alive." So Abraham, he wakes up the next morning. He prepares the wood. He gets the fire. He takes Isaac, saddles his donkey, and they set out and they go to the land of Mount Moriah. And he says to his servants, "Y'all stay here. We're going to go yonder and we're going to worship." It's the first time worship is ever used in the Bible. And it's interesting that it's used in a place where Abraham was going to be offering something that was sacrificial to the Lord. And he says, "We're going to go up on the mountain." But you know what he said? Interesting. He said, we will come back to you. Go look it up in your Bible. Genesis chapter 22. He said, "We'll both come back." Why? Because we find out later in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham supposed that even if God let him kill him, that he was so much of a God and so loving and so kind and so good that he would even raise that boy back to life. And he believed he may let him die, but he will always bring him back. He will definitely bring him back to life. What's so amazing about that, I've shared this before, is that that had never taken place up to that point. Anyone that had died had never come back to life. Anyone that died, it was over, that was it. Abraham believed so much in the faithfulness of God that he thought, something that's never been done, God can do it. Something that I don't even have the comprehension to believe or know what that looks like, I believe God can bring it back. So he says, "We'll come back. He may die, but we're coming back." So they go up the mountain, and as they're on the mountain, Abraham is, they're on their way up, and Isaac says, "Hey, Dad." He says, "Yeah." He said, "I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "Son, don't worry, the Lord will provide for himself a ram for the sacrifice." They get on the top of the mountain, they build an altar, and Abraham goes through the painstakingly, I can't even imagine what he was going through, but he went through the process, painstaking process of binding his son's hands. And then he laid him on an altar. And the Bible says he got to the point where his hand was lifted with knife in hand, about to take the very life of the promise that God had given to him. And in that moment, the angel said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Don't kill your son, because now I know that you wouldn't withhold this thing from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes. You know the story. There was a ram caught in the thicket, and they sacrificed that ram to the Lord. What am I saying to you today? It's easy to offer your sin to God because we want to get rid of it. It's easy to offer shame, guilt, condemnation, depression, addiction. It's easy to come and lay those things at the altar. And listen, we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't, because we can cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. He wants it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But it's easy to give your hurt and your broken past to God. But what about when he asks for the promise? What about when he asks for something that really costs you? What about when he asks for the thing that you love more than anything in the world? Will you give that to me? You know what Abraham did? He saddled his donkey and he set out. When God asked for the thing that was the most precious thing in his life, that he waited some 25 years to behold, He said, if God wants it, God gets it, because he's God. And I don't have the right to argue with God. Because if I argue with God, guess what? He's not my God. He's only Lord if I am submitted and give him absolute ownership rights over my life. That's what an offering looks like. That's what sacrifice looks like. And you may say things like, but God, I like this. Just trust him. But God, I need this, right? God, you can't possibly be asking for this. We have a need, and I need this in my life. Just trust him. You may be saying, this is all I ever wanted, and I finally got it. Just trust him. If he's asking for it, he's got a reason. And trust me, it's better than anything that you could ever imagine. But God, I finally had it all figured out. Things were finally going my way. We finally were getting things in order. Just trust him. Just trust him. But God, I don't understand. He doesn't ask you to understand. He asks you to trust him. I heard a story recently, true story, of a man that was a missionary for many, many years. He woke up one day, and a gentleman called him and said, sir, I want to give you $4 million to do your mission work. I mean, they threw a party, right? Praise God. A couple days later, he was praying. God said, I wanted you to give every penny of it away. But God, we need, like, if we're going to reach these people, you gave it to us. We need this $4 million. Like, you know what this could do for the kingdom, God, right? Like, I'm not sure what his conversation with the Lord was like. Maybe he was like Abraham, more like Abraham than like me. And he was just like, okay, I'll give it away. I don't know. But I've met this man. I know this person. He said, all right. He gave every penny of the $4 million away. Months went by. Woke up one morning, felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit. Go check your bank account. Unbeknownst to him, someone had deposited $40 million into his bank account. That's God math. You can't come up with that kind of math. So what am I saying? If he asks you for something, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's an action, whether it's something that you really love, the truth, it may sound cliche, but the truth is truth. You can't outgive God. When you will be faithful to offer to him whatever he asks, he will be faithful to provide for every single thing that you need. How does $4 million turn into $40 million? Only in the hands of God. When you live life saying, here I am, my life's an offering. You have access to whatever it is that you want, and I will give it. I want to read a final scripture to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Would you stand to your feet with me today? What I want to do is give you the opportunity to come to the altar today and offer yourself as a living sacrifice. God may ask you for something, but what you're saying is, I am giving you the total right to have whatever it is that you want. In fact, I'm coming down there. I'm going to join y'all because I don't want to stand on this stage and pretend like I've got it all figured out. I just say today, God, you can have everything. We offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We want to be holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable act of worship. And we worship you today by offering ourselves. We do want to be imitators of Christ Jesus, that just as he gave himself for the whole world when he laid his life down on that cross, Lord, we say we give ourselves to you. You're the Lord of my life. You're not just my Savior. You're not just my friend. You're my Lord. You have the right to tell me no. You have the right to tell me yes. You have the right to tell me, and it's not that you need me to save this to you, but I give you everything, and you are the Lord. In fact, we don't make him Lord of our life. He's already Lord. We just choose to submit to him as Lord. So, Father, I commit and submit myself. Just lay yourself before Him. Here I am, take me as an offering. Here I am, giving every heartbeat for Your glory. Here I am, take me as an offering. Lord, here I am, giving every heartbeat for Your glory. Here I am, take me as an offering. Lord, here I am, giving every heartbeat for Your glory. Take me. Would you just pray this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, You are Lord, Master. I give You complete ownership of my life. Every part, holding nothing back, I give it all to You. Make me an offering before You. Father, I thank You that You only want my heart. I don't have to perform some great deed or action that would try to measure up, but I simply have to give You all that I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reminded I can't talk about this or think about this without referencing the fact that one time Jesus was seated at the temple and He was watching people deposit their offering into the treasury. And people were coming and depositing large sums. And this little widow woman, she came up, she had two mites in her hand. She put it in the box. And Jesus said, hey, everybody look at this lady. He said, I want to draw your attention to her. Why? Because they all gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. She gave everything that she had as an offering. And that's really all He wants. The moral of the story is not that you have to empty your bank account every Sunday when you come to church. The moral of the story is this. Does He have everything? Does He have all of your heart? Does He have all of your mind? Does He have all of your soul? Does He have all of your strength? Are you loving people the way that He has loved you? That's what He's looking for. So, Father, we offer ourselves completely to You. I can't imagine what this community is going to look like as a people when we are fully surrendered to whatever You want, whatever You have, completely in line with Your will and Your way. Empower us by Your grace to walk that out. I pray a blessing over Your people today. Now I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His peace. May He smile all over you. Be blessed and live a lifestyle of offering and sacrifice to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have an awesome week. Be blessed.